International Version says that this conformed to the likeness of his son. The Williams translation says to be made like his son. You see, that is your and my objective in life if we are in fellowship with God and putting him first in our life, is to, on a day-by-day basis, be conformed to his image and each day grow to be a little bit more like him. And how do we find out how he is except through this? The way we find out what Jesus was like is by spending time in this. This is the only way. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul again says that on a daily basis we are to be and should be being transformed into his image. And I have done a lot of research in this area of being transformed and conformed to his image, and it's very clear from scriptures that this is an objective. But you and I have a problem in that there are, in order to be conformed to the image of God, there are things that we should not do. There are things that we should do. There are ways that we should act, and there are ways that we should not act. What you and I must try and find out is, what are these ways? What are these things? We have someone in the Bible who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says that about himself in Philippians 1:21. Now, if Paul could say that for him to live was like Christ living through him, then he is being conformed. He is pretty well along the way of being conformed to the image of God. And so I decided that if I could find out some things about Paul, what his life was like, what his character was like, then maybe I could find out some of the issues that I needed to deal with on my life, that I could move in the direction that one day I could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I looked it up, the meanings of it, from a Word Studies book of Wiest. I don't know if some of you probably have Wiest, some of you probably don't. But he's good. It says, Christ was operating in Paul as his motivating, energizing, and pulsating. It was his principle of existence, transforming Paul's life, a divine person living his life in and through the Apostle Paul. Now that is a pretty powerful statement. A divine person living his life in and through the Apostle Paul. Now, as I say, if Paul could make that statement, then what I'd like for us to do is to spend some time in the book of Philippians and find out some things about the Apostle Paul that would make him able to say that. So turn with me to the book of Philippians. The first chapter. Roman numeral 1. I'll try to be consistent to remember that. Roman numeral 1. First chapter, verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And he says, "But that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body." The first thing that I said, that to grow and to be conformed to the image of God, is a boldness of exalting Christ. Don and I were talking about that tonight after dinner, of sharing the gospel with people, sharing the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you can have eternal life by simply inviting him into your life. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right. Acts 5:41. Boy, these guys were great. It says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." That is a boldness. You remember when they told Peter to stop preaching? They said, we're going to let you go, but don't you go back out there and preach Jesus anymore. He said, wait a minute, guys. I got to share with you something. He says, God told me to preach, and you're telling me not to preach. He said, now, which do you think I'm going to do? As I say, that's another paraphrase. But that's basically his response. You tell me not to preach. God tells me to preach. I really don't have a choice, do I? The boldness of sharing Christ got him put in jail, but it also gave him a tremendous experience of having an angel come down and minister to him and unlock those gates. Well, Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Man, oh man. And then I shared Hebrews 12:4 with you the last night of this morning. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Paul had a boldness of sharing Christ. And that's one thing we can have, being conformed to his image. Well, think about an application on that one. Has there been a time this past week when you had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and didn't? Why didn't you? Were you afraid they'd punch your lights out? Or were you afraid that they might think you were a fanatic? We talked about that, didn't we? Were you afraid that you might lose a friend? We talked about that too, didn't we? Or is it just because you're just plain old downright scared and chicken? Well, Paul says part of his life was a boldness of sharing Christ. Well, Roman numeral number 2. Turn to the 3rd chapter. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians, we're still in Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The next thing, Roman numeral number 2, in being conformed to the image of God, I have is yielding all personal desires and claims in order to serve God. Yielding all personal desires and claims in order to serve God. Now, that was Roman numeral number 2. There's several things as I try to find out now. Well, Paul says he gave up some things, but what did he really give up? I mean, did he give up what I'm going to have to give up? Did he give up what you're going to have to give up? And so I proceeded to study Philippians a little bit more closely and find out some of the things that Paul did give up in order to serve Christ and to be conformed to his image. Number under Roman numeral number 2, I have A. Is that the way you do outlines? Should it be A or number little 1?
Big A.
Big A. All right. I got to help my daughter with outline tonight when I get home. That's the reason I asked that question. Big A. It's family background. Look in 3:5. He says, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. We're going to take each one of those and look at them individually. This concept of circumcised the 8th day, that, friends, was a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis, the 17th chapter and the 11th verse. That was very, very important to the Jewish people, part of his family background. He was a really big wig Jew. Of the nation of Israel, that second part it says, the nation of Israel. This meant that Paul was a very, very strict follower of the law. Some of the Jews had veered off and they were not as strict in the law and following the law. Paul says, I am a Jew of the Jews. Very, very strict follower of the law. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, this meant that he was supposed to have a special relationship to God. The tribe of Benjamin. Anybody know who came from the tribe of Benjamin?
Saul,
the first king. Who was our friend named after? Saul. Remember, he was Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle. And he was named after Saul. The tribe of Benjamin. It's the unique thing about the tribe of Benjamin. They were ambidextrous. Anybody know what ambidextrous means? Use both hands just as well as they use the right hand just as well as they could use the left hand or vice versa. That made them tough. That made them tough in war. Made them tough in war. You know, you wonder why you read some of these weird things they do to people when they in the Old Testament when they catch you. You know, they gouge out their eye, gouge out their right eye. Well, you know why that was? See, back in the olden days, why did I start telling you that? I don't know, it's interesting. That thing is on. That's cool. They used to have these full-length shields, you see. And they hold these full-length shields in front of their face. And they held it right down right there. Well, when you've got one eye, you know, you can still see. But when they cut out that right eye, and they put that shield up in front of them, it's bad news. They couldn't see. They could not fight wars. But that made the Benjamin tribe of Benjamin a little bit more deadly because they could shoot a bow and arrow and throw a slingshot or shoot a gun with either hand. You're slow, but you're catching on. Okay. Big B. Education. Education. Where did we get education? He says he was a Pharisee. Now, we talked about a little bit either the last night or this morning, I've forgotten which, about Paul's education. It's interesting to study this man's life. It's interesting to see how many languages he speaks. The colleges that he went to, the universities that he graduated from. You know, in Jesus' time, when he was having all the trouble with the Pharisees, you know, there's only, at any one time, there was only 6,000 of those guys. Out of the whole nation of Israel, there were only 6,000 Pharisees. And Paul was one of them. He was a sharp dude. And he says, remember, I gave all that up. Big C. Personal achievements. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says in Acts, did I go too fast for you? Big C, personal achievements. Okay, and I'm, where am I? Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You see, in the Jewish way of life, zeal was one of the greatest things that a guy could have, zeal. And Paul says on numerous occasions, as you read through his books, he says, I was advancing far above my peers. Because of his zeal in persecuting the Christians, because of his background, because of his training, his education, he studied under Gamaliel. And he says, I was advancing far above my peers. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any personal achievements in your life that you're either aiming at, comma, or have already achieved that would keep you from being conformed to the image of God? I shared at the table tonight that I had a driving zeal in my life before I got myself turned around and headed in the right direction. Had a goal in life to get my PhD. And nothing and nobody or anything was going to stop me. Except one guy. His name's God. And he got involved in my life. And at that point, I was not being conformed to the image of God. I wasn't being conformed to the image of anything. But I had a driving zeal to achieve a goal. Is there anything in your life that is driving you to the point that when you think about committing yourself to God that you're not quite willing to do that yet because you got something to achieve? Well, Big D. Previous religious background. Paul says, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That word blameless means that there was no demand of the law which Paul had not in some manner fulfilled. You see, there's nothing wrong with a religious zeal. There's nothing wrong with previous religious background. But is that, it's going to sound weird, but is your religious background keeping you from having a relationship to Jesus? I've had guys come to me and say, boy, I want to be in your Bible study. I want to grow because the church I'm in, is they're not feeding me. I've been in it 10 years and I'm not growing. And I say, great, man, let's get after it. And we start talking and I ask him to do something. He says, well, man, I never have to do that in my church. Well, friend, you just told me you never grew. But previous religious background stood in many people's way. The activity. See, God is not activity-oriented. He's product-oriented. He's people-oriented, not activity-oriented. Mark 7:8, Jesus spoke to the issue of the Pharisees, and he said, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. You hold to the traditions of men. Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and repenting of evil. It says, don't make an outward expression. Don't weep and wail and get out on the floor and roll in the dust and tear your garments. Don't rend your garments. Rend your heart. It's your heart that I'm looking for. It's your attitude. It's your position towards me. How are you responding to me? Got a couple of more that just turn me on. Micah 6:6, 7, and 8. Micah, M-I-C-A-H. It says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to the Lord with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? In 10,000 rivers of war? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require thee but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God? He starts off with a little bitty raisin, a little bitty cake, and he says, burnt offerings. Then he starts with a calf. Then rivers of oil. I mean, rams. 10,000 rivers of oil. Should I have to give my own son for repentance? Is that what God wants me to do? Give my own son? He says, He's told you what He wants. To walk humbly and justly. One more. Isaiah 29:13 and 14. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with these people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. He says, I don't want you to go through a ritual. I don't want you to memorize things to say and to do and to be. I want your heart. Paul says he gave up that religious background in order to be conformed to the image of God. I am not talking, it may sound like I'm talking negative about a religious background. I am not. I have a religious background. It is because of my religious background that I have eternal life. So do not misunderstand. I'm saying that does the prejudices and the things that we do in that religious background, do we cling to those, as Mark 7:8 says, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. So do not misunderstand. Okay? Roman 3. Another thing that Paul did to be conformed to the image of God was in the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The third thing that caused him to be conformed to the image of God was knowing Jesus Christ. Now, this word knowledge does not mean an intellectual knowledge. It means an experiential knowledge that he personally had had through an intimate relationship with Christ. You know, in studying the Greek, one word can mean so many things that we just cannot express in our English language. But that word knowledge that is used there is an experiential knowledge that Paul had because of an intimate relationship with Christ. And he says, everything else is worth nothing to me that I may have this close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this word, another part of that word knowledge, means a seeking to know, a desire to know, a striving to know. And I believe that our knowledge of God, this is why we do Bible study. We just need to learn facts. We need to have knowledge about God. Then we take that knowledge from there and we move it down here and it becomes a part of our life and it determines the way we live. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you have forgotten knowledge, since you have rejected my knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And since you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject your children." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Paul says he was willing to give everything up for that. Well, application. What are you willing to give up to know Jesus better? Are you willing to give up Sunday afternoon football? What about time spent at the movies? What about time spent just watching TV? Other than Sunday, that would really be a lordship decision. But what are you really willing to give up to know Jesus? How much time have you spent in the Word this past week? How much time? How much time have you spent really laboring over it with a good book, maybe a commentary, or spending to find out what it really means? Just pouring your heart out and saying, "God, I open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law." And you see, that's the way that Jesus has of speaking to you. And if you don't read this book, you're not going to know what he's saying. How much time have you spent in it lately? The last week, the last 2 weeks, the last month? You heard Leroy tell the story about you die and you go to heaven and you're walking down the streets paved with gold. And Zechariah walks up to you and says, "Hey, Rob, good to see you, buddy." And you say, "Hi." And he says, "I'm Zechariah. Did you ever read my book?" And you say, "No, I never did." And he says, "Hey, Zephaniah, come over here." Because you probably, if you hadn't read Zechariah, you probably hadn't read Zephaniah. And then you got to spend eternity walking on the other side of the street every time you see Zechariah and Zephaniah come. So I made it a point to read Zechariah and Zephaniah. How much time do you spend in the Word? Well, Roman numeral 4. I got to hurry. Verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself as already having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Still in the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you. Forgetting the past. Roman numeral 4. Forgetting the past. You see, God has. Have you? Psalms 103, I think it's verses 14 and 15, says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him. For he himself knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust." You see, God is already forgetting the past. In Colossians it says, he took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. Man, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? But we don't. Satan has a way of easing that thing back into us, and we cannot forget the past. David committed adultery, murder, and God loved him. In Acts, Paul refers to him as the man after God's own heart. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but when I see Begin talking and I see the Star of David behind him, it puts chills on me. I mean, they're talking about the David that you and I know about, King David, and it's still called the Star of David. And God made him some promises. And God is faithful to that because he was a man of God that God loved, and he made a mistake and he paid for it. But God forgave him. Peter, he's one of my favorite guys. He had such a loud mouth. He was always talking, and he'd say, "Oops, wish I hadn't said that." Jesus said, "Yeah, I wish you hadn't too." Did you read the story about when Jesus arose from the tomb? And it says that Mary came and told Peter and John. Well, they take out for the tomb just as fast as they can go. Well, apparently Peter was kind of slow. And John outran him to the tomb. Well, now John, being a level-headed thinking man, stopped outside the tomb and looked in. Well, when he stopped outside the tomb and looked in, he almost got killed. Because coming up hard behind him like a roaring buffalo was Peter. Right into the tomb he goes. And it's neat. Did you know when he denied Christ, he went away and he wept. He cried. But go back and read it. And when Jesus came to Mary, he said, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter." You see, God forgives us. That's what it's all about. God is still in the business of forgiving sins. So, we got to forget the past. Roman numeral number 5. One thing I do. Paul didn't say these 13 things I dabble in. He says this one thing I do. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I looked up that word, and it was that idea of pressing towards the mark. And it says it typifies a racer. I'm going to read it to you so that you get it. A racer going hard for the tape, arms almost clawing the air, his head forward, his body bent and angled towards the tape. You've seen these racers that they're running hard as they can go, and there's two of them close, and one guy is just, you know, wishing that he could tell a lie and his nose would grow like Pinocchio so he could win. Just clawing at the air to reach that goal. And this is the Greek implications of Paul when he says, "I press towards the mark." Well, what is the goal? You remember what was the goal? To be conformed to the image of God. Read you two verses that Paul says. One is in Acts 20:24. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received from Christ Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And that's in the early part of his life. And in about 64 to 67 A.D., he's in a dirty, wet, messy, slimy, stinking prison. And he's waiting to die. And he knows that he's going to die. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me at that day, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that look forward to his reappearing." Remember in Acts, he says, "I press towards the mark, the sharing of the gospel which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ." This is in Acts 20. And these are on some of his first journeys. Right at the end of his journeys. A few years later, he's in prison. He says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith." Now, the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, things we've got to do is to be bold, to be yielded, to give all to know Christ, forget the past, and to have one go. And nobody promised you it's going to be easy. And if they did, they lied to you. If they did, they don't know what the Bible teaches. And if they did, that means they aren't doing it. Because it's tough. But boy, when I consider what I was coming over this afternoon, thinking about what God did for me. And I heard a guy say when he became a missionary, he went through culture shock. And that was supposed to be tough. But can you imagine the culture shock that Christ must have gone through when he left heaven, where he was the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, and came down to be like you and I? The culture shock that he must have gone through? The what he suffered? The agonies that he suffered? So we really don't suffer much. Be conformed to the image of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the example that he left us in this book. We thank you for his guts. His willingness to pay any price to reach that goal, to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Father, we all can have that claim. Paul was just like us. He was a mortal man. The only difference is he was totally, 100% dedicated to you. And I pray that through the study of the Word, an intake of the Word, and a slow but sure process of being conformed to your image, that every person in this room would strive for that goal, to be more like you. That 6 months from now, they're closer to being like you than they are today. Boy, I've had a good time, Father, and I thank you for the privilege that you've given me of meeting these men and women, and the relationships that I have been able to develop. I look forward to the privilege that you're going to continue to give me of knowing them better. I look forward to seeing them grow. And Father, I look forward to seeing myself grow. Again, I thank you for the privilege. And I pray that as people leave here tonight and head back to their homes, that you would keep them from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.